So here we are, Luke chapter 13. And we will read the first five verses before the parable. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And apparently they were having a worship service, and Pilate set some guards in and mingled their blood along with the blood of the bulls and the goats and whatever they were offering, and killed them. Verse 2, And Jesus answered, said unto them, O, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18, upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, what the Lord is showing them here is he wants to teach some truths about life on planet Earth. And he wants us to get orientated to reality. The world is a dangerous place. Earth is a place where things happen. And God is not a puppeteer manipulating all the things that go on down here. What we learn from the scriptures is, and he gave two examples here. He gave an example of an act of man in verse 1, that was Pilate, he was a man, wreaking havoc and causing damage. And he gave an example of an act of nature in verse 4, where a tower fell. Maybe there was an earth tremor, I don't know what there is. But in both instances, people were killed. And the question is, where's God in all this? And Jesus wants to explain where God is in all this. Now, in the history of the scriptures, when you read through, God shows you that he is a creator and he is an initiator. He begins something. So in chapter 1, he creates and he shows you the work that he does. In chapter 2, he creates the man and the woman and he shows the work that he does there. And he initiates something that he calls good. He calls it very good. Actually, because here he is intimately involved with his creation. They're both innocent, and he's walking with them in the cool of the day. He's instructing them in the truth. His initiation of provision is sufficient for what their needs may be. But he also understands that there is a tempter out there. There is an enemy. The story of history is the battle for the souls of men. That's why Jesus talked about the importance of repentance in both examples. The most important thing he's talking about is the soul. And unless a soul repents, that soul will perish, which means will be taken to destruction. And so what he does is, I've made all the provision in my creative work, in my initiating work, in my providing work. I've made everything necessary for the soul of the individual. And when the tempter comes along and does damage, I've provided Adam and Eve with a way to stand up to him. Now, unfortunately, they did not. And that was almost their way of saying, we kind of want it our way, not your way. And the Lord said, okay, then I will back away and I will let you have this to yourself. Not the garden, but you can go out there and you can have planet Earth to yourself. And Earth was now mankind's. And with God stepping away, he's saying, I'm giving you free will. And I want you to understand, in my presence there is safety. The Lord is safety. In my presence there's fullness of joy. In my absence, things may not be as safe and as joyful as they were before, because there is an enemy out there. I'm not going to give him the free rein to attack you any way he wants, or he'd kill all of you. And so I keep him on a leash, but I do allow him to put thoughts in your mind, and I allow you to do the things you want to do. Now, I allow a man like Pilate, if he wants, to go and kill people. Oh, I'm going to hold him in judgment for it. By the way, everyone that he killed also is going to be held in judgment. That's why my warning is, when someone like a Pilate, or a Stalin, or a Mao, or a Castro, or a Hitler comes in and does damage, before they do, the most important thing you ought to do is repent. Turn to me with your heart and soul, and make sure I hold your soul in my hand. You don't have to fear those that kill the body. You have to be afraid of the one that holds the soul in his hand, and that would be me. And if you never turn back to me, then you will perish. He uses the word perish. But what he's showing you is on this planet, God allows things to happen. Turn back to Luke chapter 10. He's not a puppeteer. He's an initiator. He makes initial provision, initial creation, and then he steps back. Now, what he will do is, after being an initiator, he will be a responder. And he will respond based on the calls of the people in their circumstance. When someone calls to him, he will respond with redemption. He will respond with his presence again. If they do not call to him, if they turn to their friends, if they turn to themselves, if they turn to religion, if they turn to the government, I said, I'm a gentleman, that's your choice. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, but if you don't open the door, I'm going to allow you to live your life the way you want, and things are going to happen down here. In Luke chapter 10, he told the story in verse 30 about a certain man that went from Jerusalem to Jericho. God didn't tell him to go from Jerusalem to Jericho. The man made his own decision to go in that direction. And you know what God said? Hey, it's your life. I've given you my air. I've given you water. I've given you breath. Do what you want with it. My recommendation, you turn back to me, but if you want to go in that direction, go ahead. What happened to him? He falls among thieves. God didn't put the thieves out there for him. God didn't want those men to be thieves. God desires people to be just and righteous. His desire is truth and righteousness. His desire is the sanctification of man, not the sullification and the dirtying of man. That's his desire. And he puts people out there to tell them the truth so that they can make choices. But he allows them to make their own choices. Now, notice verse 31. This guy is now beaten up and he's half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest. You see, Jesus put the words by chance? Because time and chance happens down here. God is not a puppeteer. God is an initiator. When you look at the Bible in its fullness, what you will begin to see is God laid out a plan called His determinate counsel and foreknowledge, which all revolves around His Son doing the final work of redemption. By the way, who do you think walked with Adam and Eve in the garden? That was Jesus. That was Jesus. In the Bible, whenever the word Lord is there, Lord is the relationship through Jesus. Jesus walked in the garden with them, taught them the way He taught the disciples. Jesus was instructing them in the ways of truth and righteousness and knowledge. And then, what He'll do, He's done the same with you, He's done the same with me. He's instructed us, since we've come to know Him, He's instructed us, and then He stands back during the week and He allows us to make our choices. Now, His desire is we would always choose right. Sometimes we don't. Those of us that know Him, then we confess and we come back to do better, you know. But those that don't know Him, they've been making their own choices their whole life. I did it till the age of 39. I made my own choices. But God allows, because of that, He says, okay, my plan, I'm going to make the earth. I'm going to make the creature in my image. I'm going to send my Son as a man. When Jesus walked with them before, it was called a Christophany. He was in the form of a man, but not with a bloodstream. It tells us in the book of John, He was like an angelic form of a man with a different bloodstream in Him. But still, looked like a man, talked like a man, was able to relate to them. But He said, one day I'm gonna humble Him to the point where He's actually born, and He has a bloodstream, and He's made in nature like they are, in the similitude of them. He's going to have to grow up. He's going to have to go through all that. He didn't do that in the garden. He just showed up at 33 years old and talked to them. This time He's got to go through the whole process, and then He's going to have to face death for them so that He can finally conquer it once and for all, so they don't have to die anymore, those who are believers. So God says, I've got my plan. I've got my days mapped out. On day 4, I made the sun, moon, and the stars. On day 4, I'll send my Son. On day 5, I made life. On day 5 and 6, going by the 1,000-year period, okay, because the days are literal in chapter 1, but they're 1,000-year periods to God. On day 5, that would be after the cross, the 5,000th year, after the 4,000 years from Adam to the cross, I'm going to give new life of the new birth, and I'm going to do it the 6th day, and then the 7th day will be the day of rest. My Son will come back and I can rest, because my Son's in charge. So these are my plans. I've laid my days out. You ought to know them. If you don't know them, maybe you haven't read a Bible. If you don't know them, maybe you've read a Bible and haven't been taught properly. But Job chapter 24, verse 1, we've done the studies before. This is what I've laid out. This is where I'm going to come in, no matter what they want. I'm going to break in to the earth and their reality with my determinate counsel. But until then, I give them the gift of life, and I allow them to make their choices. And chance and time is going to happen to them. Go back to a book in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, I got to find the verse myself. Verse chapter 3. And then we'll see he'll sum it up in chapter 9. In an interesting verse. But here he is looking at life on planet Earth. To everything there is a season. To every time and a time to every purpose. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. And there's sometimes a horse would be so wounded it couldn't be fixed, you had to kill it. There were some times the wound was minor, you could heal it. You understand the concept of time to weep, a time to laugh. All through these things, he talks about these things. And then go to the ninth chapter and look at verse 11. Curious, 9:11. Watch what's in this verse. This is life on planet Earth. This is reality. And look, I want you to understand this. There are two kinds of people that can't handle reality. First and foremost is the liberal. Liberals cannot deal with reality in any way, shape, or form. The reason is liberals have dark hearts. Okay? The Bible says their heart is darkened. Once the heart is darkened, they can't see light. When they can't see light, they can't think straight. It says in the Bible, I cannot order my speech by reason of darkness. So a liberal, he always talks goofy. The things he says don't make any sense. They don't line up with reality and common sense. You ever talk to a liberal and go, this doesn't make common sense. What's he saying here? Because their heart is dark. So a liberal can't deal with reality. There's another group of people that can't deal with reality. They're called fatalists, F-A-T-A-L. They believe in fatalism. They believe God is this master puppeteer that does everything, and therefore it doesn't matter. God's going to work it out anyways. You hear stupid things like, there's not one particle in the universe that isn't under the control of God. Sure. Sure. Okay. The Bible wants to tell you the middle true ground. You know where it's perfectly safe, where everything's under control and His will is being done? Heaven. You know a place of complete disorganization where nothing He wants is being done? Hell. Do you know what's in between heaven and hell? Earth. It's a mix of good and bad, a lot more bad than good. There's all kinds of chaos. There are all kinds of fluctuations. There are whirlwinds, not just of dust, but whirlwinds of people's thoughts and their souls and their spirits and their desires. And so, chapter 9, verse 11, I returned and I saw under the sun, that's planet Earth down here, the race is not always to the swift, I guess, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding. Have you ever seen some hip-hop artists? Okay. Nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Back to Luke 13. So, the Lord says, okay, I made you on day one, which was also, well, actually made him on day six. But let's say day one from his thousand-year period time. And I'm going to let those 6 days flow. They're going to be your week of work. I'm going to let you do what you want, and a whole bunch of you are going to do stupid things. And you better understand, time and chance is going to happen. There's going to be killers out there they're going to kill. Oh, by the way, when you've asked me to leave the planet no longer is under my dominion. So, well, I could do what I want with it, but you know what? It's going to burp and hiccup, and it's going to have a volcano here and a tornado there, and these patterns are going to come and go, and that's just the way it is. After all, it's not heaven, folks. It's earth. You chose to live there. And so what you need to do, the most important thing, is you better be concerned about your soul and repenting. rather than worried about dying by a stray bullet, by some crazy killer, by an earthquake and the building falling on you, by a tornado taking a 2x4 and putting it through your head. Rather than worried about that, your biggest concern ought to be your soul. And so Jesus said that's the concern. Now, you know, what happened last week happened in a church. It was a Southern Baptist church. One of the reasons, by the way, have you noticed that the news doesn't talk about it much? Have you noticed it kind of died out? Do you know why it died out? The reason it died out, because when they did the interviews of the people involved, the families and the pastors, they all gave the gospel. And every time they spoke with someone, the gospel was being given. And the devil said, we don't need the gospel on television. Shut down this story fast and move on. But, I mean, last week, you heard I heard pastors talking, and one of the, you know, the thing about that church is they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. And he's in the interview to every news reporter, and the news reporter can't do a doggone thing about it. After all, it's fresh news. I've got to stand here. I can't shut this guy up. And everyone's talking the gospel, but on day two, I control the news, and I can move on, and we're not going to talk about that anymore. And so that's one of the reasons publicly you're not hearing about it, because that was a church where they preached the gospel. The pastor was a gospel preacher. Amen. And that's what needs to be done. Now, in that particular church, those people died, and most likely they went right to heaven. And that's the great and the blessed hope. Here, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Number of books to the right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If that same shooter had gone to a bowling alley and shot the same number of people, you could pretty much flip a coin that 90% of those people ended up going to hell. Because that's a safe bet in this country. 90% of the people are hellbound. They're on the broad way to destruction. They have not repented and received the truth in their heart. But for those that have repented, verse 13 of the fourth chapter, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That means they died. Jesus used the term for my friend Lazarus sleepeth. And then they said, oh, well, Lord, if he's sleeping, we'll go wake him up. Don't worry about it. And he said, no, plainly, Lazarus is dead. But he was sleeping in Jesus. Now, when people sleep like that, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. When someone dies in the Lord, when someone goes to sleep in the Lord, whether by natural causes, like everyone would like, I know the way I'd like to go is maybe just one day sit in my easy chair, I'm reading an article, reading the Bible, and I fall asleep, and the next thing I wake up in heaven. That'd be a nice way to go. That's not normally the way it happens. It could be a car accident, it could be slipping on a bar of soap and getting a bleed in my brain and something like that. I mean, there's other ways people die, but here's the key. No matter how it happens, if you're sleeping in Jesus, verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For we say this unto you by the word of the Lord. I mean, we know that anyone sleeping in Jesus is just their body sleeping, their soul is with the Lord. They have repented. We don't have to sorrow like others that have no hope in verse 13. They have no hope. You go to a funeral of a person that died in any assembly that is not a gospel-preaching church, where they preach, I don't know, they preach good works, they preach sacraments, they preach baptism, they preach anything else. You can see in the eyes of the family members, there's no hope there. They say all these things, but without any confidence or assurance. Someone just died recently. I heard them talking about he's in heaven, they're in heaven, they're in heaven. Thinking, that person not in heaven. But they got to say that to make themselves feel good. But the person didn't live a life of repentance where they had turned to the Lord and then a way where they were trying to follow the ways of the Lord and speaking of the Lord. They were living an earthly life. They had chosen, we want to live on earth without you. Okay? Lord, back off. Leave us alone. Okay, you can live that way on planet earth if that's how you want to do it. Go to the book of Romans. Let me find it for you. Chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, I don't know if that's the exact, this passage here is talking about the difference between being in Adam or being in Christ. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam unto Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. People didn't get a chance to sin like Adam did in the garden. They sinned a different way. They had different types of transgressions. But their transgression and their sin led to death. The next book, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because we always say, you know, if I had been there in the garden. You would have sinned too. Because we've all done that. I'm looking for the verse in Adam all die, and I'm not finding it, so shame on me. It is 1 Corinthians 15. It's verse 22. Verse 22. In Adam all die, and even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So the point is, you and I were born with Adam and Eve as our great-great-grandfather and grandmother. We all come from Adam and Eve. And in that first birth, we're going to live a life whereby we're going to err. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin. We're going to have transgression. We're going to have iniquity. Hopefully they're just small ones, but they're still marked down and recorded on our soul. And what happens is the wages of that sin is death. And in Adam all die. The only hope you have is if you repent. So Christ was trying to tell them in Luke 13, except you repent. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden with sin. Come unto me. If you don't do that, it doesn't matter whether a tower falls on you in Siloam, Pilate comes in the 21st century, some guy comes in with a gun, someone flies an airplane into a tower. It doesn't matter what the method is. If you haven't repented, you will perish. And you will lose your soul. And so that's the lesson that God wants us to know. He's not a puppeteer. He's not mastering. Time and chance happens down there. Here's what God will do, is time and chance, the gears of time and chance, giving you trouble in your life. Then there's only one place to turn. That's to the Lord. There's only one way to look. That's up. There's only one way, only one person to call to. That's Jesus Christ. Call unto me, and be ye saved, the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is none else. That's the call that you have to make of repentance. It's turning to God. Repentance is to turn. And to turn to God, I like to think of it sometimes like, let me see. You think of a compass, a circle, and it's got 360 degrees. At the very top, due north, perfectly, one direction is to God. We're born in the middle, and we go in different directions. Now, sadly, some people actually go away from God. The Bible describes them as reprobates. They're sinners. They're going the opposite way. They actually do it. They say, I worship Satan. They're just absolutely nuts. They go in the wrong direction. That's a minority. Most people start going in a general direction that way. Their parents begin to instruct them, be good. Do right. Do things like that. And they start going this way. They go in directions. But what God wants you to do is turn that perfect one and only turn. There's only one degree on the circle toward Him. And it's Jesus Christ and the Father. That's it. You could be going the way of religion. Even a decent Christian religion. There are Christian religions that will tell you, be good to your neighbor. Be a good husband. Be a good wife, be a good child. They're teaching all kinds of moral things, but they're going to miss unless they make that turn right in that direction. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. The other 359 are going to miss. One of the saddest things you see is you see someone, let's say, their life gets kind of messed up, and they start going in this direction, not toward the devil, but off this way, let's say toward substance abuse, whatever the substance may be. And they're really making a mess of their life, and everybody can see it. They're way below the living levels of society. They're in the gutter at this point. Society's up here, the gutter's down there. And they're going that way. And then somebody says, hey, there's a program at University of Buffalo. They're trying to help people get off substance abuse. You can actually get into it. And they do. And they start turning back, and they get off substance abuse and start rebuilding their life. But that's not repenting toward God. And they make it better socially, and they may be a better worker and a better trustworthy friend, but they haven't repented toward God. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And 2020 vision, Acts chapter 20. And here's the Apostle Paul, and he's preaching to the leaders of the church at Ephesus, and Paul is a great, great example for us. Jesus called him as a chosen vessel. He said he's a chosen vessel unto me. I'm going to use him to teach the Gentiles. That's us. Are there any Jews in here? So we're all Gentiles. So Paul's speaking to us, okay? And here he is speaking to a Gentile church. And he says, verse 20, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you, and I have taught you publicly and house to house, that'd be privately. Whether I was out in public or in private, I said the same things. What were you teaching us? Verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You got to make the turn to God. The minute you turn to God, you know what he's going to do? He's going to tell you, put your faith in my son. That's where faith is. Faith is found in Jesus. You can't have a relationship with the true God of the Bible, our Muslim friends, if you will, that say they have a relationship with God. They will not receive Jesus Christ. So that is not a repentance toward the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible instantly is going to put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what happened to me. I was 39 years old, kind of an atheist, agnostic, didn't believe there was a God. Are you up there? I asked. And he said, oh, this kid wants to know truth. Okay. And the first thing he did was get me to a place where I could hear about his son. I was turning to God asking, are you up there? Is there truth? He said, yeah, I'm going to turn you to truth. I'm going to turn you to my son. And instantly he put it in his son, and that's what, and Jesus said repentance. That's repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And except you do that, you shall all likewise perish. So instead of being worried about, now here, go back to the passage. Notice how the people thought. Notice the mindset of the people when they asked the question. Luke 13. So they tell him about these Galileans, these people in Galilee. So Galilee's far from Jerusalem. They say they're Jews over there, but they're far from the holy city. And they're doing a sacrifice. And you know what? Pilate sent the soldiers in and killed them during the sacrifice. So you know what I think? You know what I think? They must have been sacrificing wrong. God must have been upset. God sent Pilate in there to kill them. They offended God, so God had them offed. They were sinners in the sight of God with false religion. Jesus said, no, I don't do that. I don't kill people with false religion. Not during their lifetime, I don't. They want to follow false religion and have the wrong sacrifices? I'll let them do it. It's their free will. I gave them a free will. Don't hang that up on God. Well, God must have done that because they were doing things wrong. And we've gotten that notion ourselves. We see something happen in a place and go, well, I think God just exercised some judgment there. And Jesus said, no, time and chance happens. God's not pulling those strings. By the way, he will pull the strings in Revelation 6. You want to read about when God's doing judgment? Read Revelation 6 to 19. That's him making no apologies for it. He's telling you before he does it, so you get ready. You better repent and find out the truth before he gets moving, or he will crush you in his gears. But right now, no. No, time and chance happens. Have you repented in case time and chance catches you? Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You don't even know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. You don't know. Those folks last Sunday morning had no concept that they'd be dead by 1 o'clock in the afternoon. They thought it was just another day to go to church. You have no idea when we walk out that door what is going to happen. We don't even know if a plane will fall on the building in the next 5 minutes. Have you repented? I'm not worried. To die is far better. To be absent from the body and be present with Christ is far better than being here. Really. You think there's, after you're up there for 10 days, you think you're going to say, boy, I wish I could get back to planet Earth. You know the toughest thing that must have happened to the Apostle Paul when he finally did have was stoned at Lystra and he was up in heaven is when the Lord said, I'm sending you back. No, no, you got to go back. No, I've seen it now. I don't want to go back. The toughest thing for Lazarus, Lazarus had the best 4 days in his life when he was dead in that, when his body was dead in that grave. And he's up there worshiping and then somebody taps him on the shoulder, you're going back. What? Jesus is going to raise you. Not me. Let him raise somebody else. Sorry, Lazarus, you're going back. You honestly think anybody wants to come back from the other side? I mean, from heaven. From hell, I'm sure they want to come back. Look, here's the reality. If you're saved, this is as bad as it gets. If you're lost, this is as good as it gets. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. They thought that it was God in judgment. They thought God was in judgment through Pilate. They thought maybe God was in judgment through the tower in Siloam. Well, God threw a tremor over there to knock him out. No, time and chance happens. The earth does quake. Tectonic plates do shift. Right now, I'm not running the planet. I will run it in Revelation 6-19, and I'm going to shake it so bad that only those things which are cannot shaken will remain, which means the souls that have now come to me. But everything else, I'm going to shake it up and start over, and I've warned you about it ahead of time. Have you repented? Come on, baby! Whatever. You can't win them all. All right. Verse 6. So do you understand now? God's not the master puppeteer of our lives, but He is the major manipulator and initiating of events that involve His Son and is getting ready to send His Son back soon. So repent so you don't perish when the Son comes back. A lot will perish at the presence of the Son. Verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and he sought fruit thereon, and he found none. Then he said to the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? I want to stop. I agree with this guy. I want to cut the trees down. Ask my wife. Well, that's another story. But I just want all trees and plants gone. But that's another story. That's personal. But here, so here, back to the story, seriously. Verse 8, and the man answered and said to him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now, he tacks this parable right on to the last one. The last one was a true story, an inquiry about some things going on. And the first thing he was saying is that the first step of faith that you need to make in a relationship is to repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But once you've done that, God wants to see some growth. And it usually takes 3 to 4 years for God to see growth in a Christian life. That's why we were talking earlier this morning. How long do you think Jesus walked with Adam and Eve? Probably 3 to 4 years. How long did He walk with those disciples? 3 to 4 years. How long did He teach Paul out there? It talks about in Galatians. It was about 3 plus 4 years. 3 to 4 years it takes for God to begin to work with a new plant, a new tree. Say, does God see us as trees? Oh, all through the Bible, he likens us to trees. Psalm 1, the man that is in the Word of God shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. In the book of Jeremiah and Isaiah, many places were likened to a new planting of God, something new that he wants to bear fruit on. But what he wants us to understand is fruit will not come too much in the first 3 years. It's going to take a while for the baby Christian to begin to grow to enough of a phase, just like a little sapling tree is not ready to bear fruit. It takes a while to get its strength and its size before it can bear fruit, and the same with a new believer that's repented. After they've repented, there's time. One of the mistakes that's made in a lot of churches, and not here, because I've understood this parable for a long time, is they get someone saved. They want to get them saved, they want to get them wet, and they want to get them serving. Get them saved, get them in the tub, get them baptized, and get them serving. And that's not the way the Lord works. The Lord says, get them saved, and now they're newborn babes. Now feed them and give them some milk of the Word to get some of the basic principles and doctrines of Christ so they can begin to see what their Savior is like, and they can begin to grow little by little. And it's going to take 3 to 4 years of good feeding, just like with a child. It takes a little while for that child to grow to the point where they have the stature where they can actually help with some chores around the house. And that's what he's doing here. And so he's showing this. It's an important lesson for pastors to learn. It's an important lesson for parents to learn. It's an important lesson for Christians to learn, so you don't expect something out of a new believer right away, except for them to be a newborn babe and to desire the sincere milk of the Word, as 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says. How do you know that someone's had the new birth when they desire the Bible? If they don't desire the Word of God, they haven't been born again. I mean, that's the simplest way to tell. If you may have been gone to a church where they taught you about good works, but you don't have an interest in the Bible. You went to a church that said it's all about water baptism, you got water baptized, but you don't have an interest in the Bible. You can tell the new child of God by the interest in the Bible. You want to hear that Word. You want to read that Word. You want to hear someone teach that Word. There's that desire. I as soon as I got that new birth when I was 39 years old and the Lord showed me about the Savior through a Bible study, at that point, I said, Sunday, we go to church. And I just couldn't wait to get there and hear the pastor open the book and teach things out of the book. Then I found out they had a midweek service. I didn't know about that. I got to clear my schedule for Wednesday night so I can hear the book. I wanted to hear. There's a radio station that has Christian teaching on it? Wow, I had to turn that on. I wanted to hear the Word of God. And then over time, through the feeding, God could begin to use me to bear some Christian fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Learning how to have love, that's the love of God, not human love. How to have a joy inside of me. The joy is the Lord, it's not the circumstances. And if you have the Lord in you, you can join the Lord no matter what's going on around you. You can have peace, personal peace, individual peace, plus then how to have peace with individuals and peace with people who are like porcupines, and you can learn to be the corkboard next to them and still have peace as a corkboard, which you couldn't do before. You wanted to fight with them. All these things begin to come, but this fruit takes time, and that's what he's showing in this parable. How are we doing on time there, Joe? Let's try this next one. Does that make sense? Now notice one other thing about this. What the Lord will do after about 3 years is he will begin to dig about and dung it. In other words, going to put some rough stuff in your life. Because his thought is, if you're having it too comfortable, you may not rely on him. So I have to bring some things into your life where I've dug up a few things and I put some things in your life that are unsavory and kind of almost stinky to you. And then you've got to go, Lord, I need help with this. And now he begins to show you how to bear fruit in the midst of a circumstance. Affluence is a great comfort and affluence is a stumbling block in your relationship with God. So God's got to put a little bit of persecution, a few things in the life. There's where God will begin to allow circumstances to come in and allow some people to bother you. Just allow them to get closer to you so that you'll start looking up, and then He'll teach you to bear fruit in the midst of trouble. That's what the Beatitudes are about. Blessed are the, you know, humble and the meek and all these things that He begins to give blessing in the midst of all these problems around you. And so that's what He has to do. It's one of the ways He's going to grow you, is by allowing these circumstances to come. And actually it's good. It's good. That's a strengthening process on the inside. A strong tree can take some kids coming up and carving in the bark when a little sapling couldn't. And so these are the things that happen. Next, the parable, chapter 10. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no way lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, He called her to Him and said unto her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And he said to the people, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." And the Lord answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Now, again, in the context of how he's teaching here, he's telling us, look, time and chance is dangerous on planet Earth. And one of the things that happened when you kind of asked to have your own way and for me to be separated from you is now this enemy is going to be out there doing more harm than before. He has more leeway in my absence than he has in my presence. Now, I'm going to put bounds on him, but I still do allow him. And one of the things he allows the enemy to do is cause illness and disease. I mean, this woman had an infirmity, but the infirmity was due to her spirit, a spirit of infirmity. Now, today, doctors might call it a mental problem, a problem with the brain, and there doesn't seem to be the right connection in her brain, and she can't do these things, and they've dismissed the possibility that there is a spirit or there is a soul. They try and make everything the material and the physical, and God wants you to know one of the problems that we have down here is that enemy. And the Lord wants to lift us up from the power of that enemy, and the ones that actually stand in the way of it are religion. Religion is a problem. Religion doesn't have a connection with God. Religion actually allows and permits and condones the movements of Satan. And that's how this religionist here tried to stop the Lord from doing his work. And the Lord called him what he is, a hypocrite. And the Lord said, "This woman was a daughter of Abraham." Well, does that apply to you or to me? Well, you've got to go to Romans chapter 4. And in Romans chapter 4, he talks about, the theme is about Abraham in the chapter. And in verse 3 he says, "What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Verse 4, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." So if you work, God owes you something. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him," that be God, "that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And so what he's saying is, later on, verse 16, Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, that the promise might be sure to all the seed, because God made a promise to Abraham, I'm going to bless your seed. And he said, not only to that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. If you're a believer in what God wrote and what God said, that's exactly what Abraham did. Genesis 15, God spoke to him, the word of the Lord came to Abraham, he believed it. The word of the Lord came later in the chapter, he believed it. God said, I count that for righteousness, anyone that believes my word. If you're a believer in the word of God, you too are a son or a daughter of Abraham. And there's one illness that God wants to eliminate from your life. It might not be physical, but it's definitely spiritual. God does not want you bound by a spirit of infirmity in your mind or in your heart or in your soul. And all you got to do is come to Him when? Any day of the week. Any day of the week. He's open for business 7 days a week. You just have to bring it to Him. There's no one else that can straighten out this mess. Remember, she was all bowed together and Jesus made her straight. You want the mess straightened out? Does the devil mess with your mind? Does he mess with your thoughts? Does he try to confuse you? Does he try sometimes to get you to doubt your salvation? You take it to Jesus, he'll get rid of that right away. He wants to clear up the spirit of your mind. He doesn't want you twisted like a pretzel in your thoughts. He wants to and he will deal with it, but you just got to come to him. Woman, man, come to me. Thou will be loosed from that infirmity in the spirit. We may have broken bodies, but we can have healthy, strong, straight as an arrow spirits with God's help, with the help of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's showing here. How we know, Joe? Okay, verse 18. So he said, now notice the people rejoiced in verse 17. That ought to make you rejoice. You don't need religion. You know, if you did have a satanic problem with religion, you'd have to go to one of those exorcisms. You'd have to go through all the stuff they do. The Lord will take care of that immediately. Spirit to spirit, the spirit of mighty God against the unclean spirit of the devil to clean your spirit up. He'll do it right away. That's something worth rejoicing. Verse 20, and he said, so whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? Here's the kingdom I'm starting. It's a new kingdom with peoples being born again of the Spirit. It's a kingdom of believers and daughters and sons and of God by faith in Jesus Christ coming together. And what's going to happen? Well, it's going to be like, verse 18. The kingdom, like, what shall I resemble it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and he cast into its garden and it grew. And then it waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. He said, I'm going to predict to you what's going to happen to the work of the kingdom of God and the church through the ages. It's going to start small, and it's going to get big. And the bigger it gets, the fowls of the air will come. Something the devil likes, something the children of the devil like, that'd be liberals, okay? They're the children of the devil. Liberals like, is they like big things. They don't like little things. They like big countries, big corporations, big churches. They're not interested in small things. Why do they want big things? Big things have influence. They have power. They have money. They have reputation. I want to drive a big car. A limousine, so everybody knows who I am. I want to dress in big, beautiful new clothes, so everybody knows I have money. I want a big house. I want big things. And what happens is, the church, God says, I wanted it to be small. It's going to be small assemblies. But if it gets big, and it gets hierarchical, and it gets national and international, it's going to attract the fowls of the air. Yeah, like fowls, like cardinals. Okay, that's a good one. There's some fowls of the air that'll attract. Amen. And that's what happened. And we see, we've been studying the downstairs. If anybody wants to come at 9:30 in the morning, we're showing this documentary. It's 3 hours long, so we do about 20 or 30 minutes at a time, and then we have question and answer after and look at the Bible. But it's showing the documentary of the history of the church from the time Jesus founded it till today, and how it got real big in the 4th century with a new birth called Romanism, and this big, massive international church began that's just lodged with the fowls of the air in it. And he wants to show us that it was the small. Paul said, I went from house to house. They were local assemblies. They were little churches. They were small. God wants to keep things small and simple and personal, rather than big and take a number, and we're not sure who you are, but make sure that the secretary has it marked down there, and we'll have a number for you on an envelope. No, we want to keep it small and personal. And when it gets big, that's what it's like. Verse 20, I'll tell you again whereunto I'll liken the kingdom of God. It's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And he said, the kingdom of God is going to be based on healthy food. And at the time he was speaking, the 3 measures of meal he would define in the 24th chapter and verse 44. You'd have to go there. 24:44. The 3 measures of the meal that God fed his people. He's talking about spiritual feeding and building his kingdom. Verse 44, Luke 24:44. These are the words which I spake unto you, because he said, my words are spirit, my words are life, my words are the bread of life, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written. And here's the 3 measures. 1, the law of Moses. 2, in the prophets. 3, in the Psalms. And if you ever were to get your hands on an authentic Jewish Bible, which is called the Tanakh, the T for the Torah, the N for the Nevi'im, and the K for the Ketuvim, T-N-K, Tanakh, they call it. And if you ever get a copy of it, I got one at home, it's got the 5 books of Moses, and then it's got the, what he calls that thing there, the prophets, which is the Nevi'im, and then it's got the Psalms, which is called the Ketuvim, and the other poetical writings, and there's 3 divisions in it, into a Jewish Bible. And so what he's saying is, what's been happening is the woman is going to be putting leaven in there. The woman in the Bible, the father is male and the bride is the female. And in the Old Testament, the father was the male and the bride was Israel. Step down one, you've got the son, that's the Lord, and the bride is his church. And so we are the bride of Christ collectively, the church. So we're identified as a female. Now what he wants the woman to be is a chaste virgin woman that only feeds on his word. But if the woman becomes a harlot, which all through the Old Testament he talks about the harlotry, they begin to take other writings and they begin to put other things into what God gave. They begin to mix the meal. There was a portrait of it, let me find it for you, in the book of 2 Kings. I'll show you a story where this happened. 2 Kings chapter 4. Portrait of it back there in 2 Kings chapter 4. And this has been the mistake of Old Testament Judaism and New Testament Christianity, is not being satisfied with the words God gave us, beginning to add other words. God calls that leaven. He calls it doctrines and commandments of men. 2 Kings chapter 4. This is a picture of it here. Verse 38. The prophet Elijah was in the region of Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. There was a kind of like a famine going on. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, set a great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophet. Verse 39, and one went out into the field to gather herbs, and then found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them, and threw them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. Verse 40, and they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating the pottage, they cried out, and they said, O thou man of God, there's death in the pot! And they could not eat thereof. What had happened was, it's a physical picture of what's happened spiritually. We've gone out into the world and we've taken other teachings. I just heard about a meeting recently at a big evangelical meeting that took place, and a lot of churches were involved, and it was to try and help their people to pray better. And in order to pray better, they brought in a guy who was a master of prayer, a guy who has mastered the art of meditative prayer. He was a Buddhist. And this Buddhist knows somehow how to clear your mind and empty your mind and to go into this meditative, mystic prayer. And he was teaching the Christians. That's like wild gourds. That's bringing other teachings into us. God tells us to meditate on His Word. Not empty your mind and clear it so the devil can put thoughts in there or other men can put their writings in there. Your mind should be sealed off like the ark of safety. God has closed it, and the only thing in it should be His Word. That's sufficient for you. And here they, and that's what happened here in that portrait there. And Judaism made that mistake, and Christianity has made that mistake of bringing extra biblical writings in to the kingdom of God, the house of God, the church of God, and teaching it. And that's where you get death in the pot, spiritual death. And so he was warning there, this is going to happen. And he ends right there with that, and we'll continue next week. In verse 23, he went from that point and continued teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And our Lord's Spirit is still out there today teaching people and calling people to repentance and trying to take them to the true holy city, the heavenly Jerusalem. And that's His desire. And so that's it. Any questions or thoughts on what we looked at today? Then let's thank the Lord. Lord, we thank You for the instruction of the Scriptures. The key thing is to repent, Lord. We thank You for the repentance that has happened here among so many hearts and souls. And Lord, help us, if we're not yet bearing fruit, to allow You to work in our lives so that we can bear some fruit. And then help us, Lord. Sometimes the thing stopping us from bearing fruit is a spirit of infirmity in our mind. Clear that up so we can be as You'd have us to be and take the good seed out to a needy world. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.